So we're going to be this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 12, been talking about this idea of being the church and the importance of that. And today's sermon is the final in that series, but it's a very important one, so I'm glad you're here. It's culminates who we are as Christians and what we are supposed to do. And so we've looked at the different functions, if you will. There's five of them. First, we looked at fellowship and how fellowship is so much more than just a meal, and it's living life together and friction and learning to love and all those different things that Scripture teaches us. And then we looked at evangelism, and I told Rusty a while ago, I said I read a quote this week that really, really hurt my feelings. It was it referenced Jesus telling or calling the disciples when he called them. He said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then under the quote, it had under the verse, it had the quote, "You can't follow Jesus and not be a fisher of men." And boy, did that offend me! It was a gut punch, man. It's something that God has been stirring in me and in us, and I've been sharing that with you over the last several weeks and on Wednesday nights, and we've been talking about that. If we want to be a church that loves God and follows Him, we've got to also love people, and we've got to share Jesus with them. And so if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you also have to be a fisher of men. Then we looked at the function or the characteristic of the church as discipleship, and as we are to learn and to grow and to make disciples of all nations and all peoples. Last week we looked at worship, and this week we're going to look at ministry. What are we to do? We are not saved to be put on a shelf. We're not saved to just be used every once in a while. We're not saved just to come to church on Sunday, but we are saved to be the church and to do and to use what God has given us for His glory and for one another. We live in a society, a Western society, that the last few hundred years has emphasized the individual. Specifically here in America, it's individual rights, individual responsibilities. You're your own man. You do everything yourself. You know, and everything is about you. But in Scripture, being the church is a group project. You are never expected to be the church on your own. And that we as humans, we can't live on our own. Yeah, there's one or two people that are out there living in the woods off the grid, but we need community. We need family. We need one another. And so God has given us the responsibility of taking care of one another. Now, that looks different in different situations, but it's specifically taking care of one another's spiritual needs. And so in Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at, what do we do as the church? What is our responsibility? How do we live our lives? And so if we look at Romans, Romans is a wonderful book packed with theology, packed with so many things. Pastors have literally spent years going through the book of Romans, teaching it line by line by line and nuancing it and, you know, sometimes missing the big picture for the little things going on. But Romans is a wonderful book that teaches us a lot. And so I want to kind of walk you through big picture of what Romans is teaching us. So Romans 1 through 12, Paul is laying out theology. Paul is laying out, this is what we believe. Chapter 1, he talks about that we are people who desire our own things, and that is contrary to God. And because we are contrary to God, we rely on our own wisdom, and we fall into sin, and we worship the wrong things. If you move into chapter 2, you see how Paul describes how the law came and that it condemns us. And that the law says, because you are someone who has gone away from God and you're doing your own thing, you're relying on your own wisdom, you are condemned by the law. It holds that mirror up to us, the standard that God has to the way we're actually living our lives. Chapter 3 describes that all of us are guilty of breaking the law. And that law is God's law. And so we are guilty, all of us. The chapters 4 and 5, you see that Paul kind of turns the corner and he begins to tell us that our guilt, that even though we have our guilt, we can be justified by faith that results in peace with God through Jesus Christ. So Paul is laying out this whole how we get to Jesus. So we're sinners, law condemns us, turns the corner, says, but because of what Jesus did, you can be justified, you can be made right with God. Chapter 6 describes how we are free from the bondage of sin. 7 goes on to tell us that we're free from the bondage of the law. And 8 is kind of the climactic of that passage where it says that we have no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. Chapters 9 through 11 talk about how God has made this salvation history or has given us salvation history. And the apex of that history is that with Christ we have new life. And then here comes chapter 12. And chapter 12 starts with therefore. And so it starts this new section, and the big question is, what is our response to the grace that Paul has just laid out for us in chapters 1 through 11? And it's an interesting answer, that because of all of this grace, this is what you do. Let me read for us, starting in chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Will of God. For by grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we are many. We who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhortation or exhorting in exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. There's a lot going on in here. But again, if you go back and you begin to think, what does Paul tell us after he's told us that we rely on our own wisdom, that we do our own thing, and that we turn from God? And that the law tells us we're sinners, or the law shows us we're sinners and we are condemned by sin and the law, and then Jesus, because of his sacrifice and faith and grace, we can be justified in Christ. And that there's no condemnation in us. That we can be with him. What does Paul tell us to do because of that grace? He tells us to be the church. It's an interesting idea. It's an interesting thing that because of all of this wonderful stuff, go to church, be the church, and take care of one another. So in this next few minutes, I want to talk about this sacrifice that we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice. So because what Paul has said, because of all of our lostness, because of the sacrifice of Christ, Paul urges us, as he's meditating on God's truth, that by God's mercy, you can only be a believer by God's mercy. Because what we deserve is death and hell. There in Romans chapter 3, he says, "By the wages of sin is death." What you earn because of sin is death, and that we deserve death, and that our first sin, we deserve death. But by the grace of God, and because of his mercy, he doesn't kill us when we sin. But by his mercy, we can have salvation. God has the right to leave us in our sin. The sin we find in chapter 1, God has the right to leave us right where we are, but because of his mercy, he extends salvation to us. Because of his mercy, the least of we can do in response to God is to give him our lives in service. God's mercy is not a past event, but it's something that continues on in our everyday life. So he uses this present tense verb. His mercies are new every morning, we read somewhere else. And then he goes on to say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's interesting there, it's done on purpose, and in English, we would say that there's a disagreement there between the subject is present your bodies, more than one body, but as one sacrifice. You would think you would say present your bodies as living sacrifices, but there's only one sacrifice because we are part of the body. All of us present one sacrifice to God. And we present it as his bride. We present it as his church. We are connected to one another. Because God's mercies are new every day, we give him our bodies. We give him our lives. We give him our hopes, our desires, our passions, our beliefs. We give him our actions. This is not an individual thing. This is group work. And if you don't give your body to God, if you don't give who you are to God, then we can't offer him a sacrifice. Again, too many of us think individually where I'm going to sacrifice to God. I'm going to do my little thing, and I'm going to all on my own. It's my relationship with God is just me and God, and that's not what Scripture's showing us. Scripture's showing us that your relationship with God is, even though it's individual, is part of everything we do. And so we offer God a sacrifice. And Paul's going to develop this idea of being a part of the body. But our sacrifice to him is holy, it's pleasing. Holy, the idea is it's set apart for God. Pleasing, we do what brings God joy and happiness. As a church, Are we pleasing God? Think about that question. Think about that in the life of the church as a whole, and I'm meaning our local church. Are we doing what pleases God? What would you say about us? Do we really please the Father? Paul goes on to say, we're not to conform to this world. We're not to look like this world, but we are to transform it. We're to look different. We're to act different. We're to speak different. We're to have different values, different desires. Our desires should be God's desires. We're to be transformed. How do you transform? Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. What goes into your eyes and in your ears and what you consume is what's going to come out. You consume things that are sinful, sinfulness comes out. How do you get rid of that? You consume something different. You consume something better. You consume something righteous. And we renew our minds by being in His Word. Instead of filth and trash and sin putting into us and that coming out of us, we put God's Word in us. We let that change us. And that's what comes out. So we are to be a living sacrifice. All of us together, put together, we are to present our lives as a sacrifice together. So what is your role? I want you to understand your role. Paul says for us to understand who we are. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't think I'm really, really important. Don't think, on the other hand, that I'm not important at all. Too many of us in the church, too many folks say, well, my role is not important. That me not being there, me not participating, me not giving to the church my abilities, my talents, my gifts are not that important. But Paul says you are very important. And we see that in the life of the church. We can't really function properly without all of the members fulfilling their role. There's no one that's more important than the other. And Paul uses the metaphor of the body, and we say, well, there are some parts of our body that are not as important as others. Really? Stub your little toe. It becomes really important really fast. You scream, you holler. Hurts for a few days. Chop off your big toe. And it will affect your balance. Some of you have suffered with vertigo. And a lot of it is these little crystals in your ear. And they get off balance. And those little crystals, as small as they are, as unimportant as they are, if they're not doing what they're supposed to do, you can't function. And too many of us say, well, I'm just a small toe. I'm not important. And Paul says, you are essential. That we can't present our bodies as a living sacrifice if you're not part of it. All of us are necessary for the church. All of us are necessary for ministry. And so Paul says we've got different functions. There's different body parts have different functions. A foot will always be necessary to get you where you're going. A hand will always be necessary to reach out and touch. An eye will always be necessary to see. And without those things, we become handicapped. We need the eyes to see. We need the feet to go. We need the hands to touch. Christ is the head. And we submit to Him. But we're all necessary. We're all needed. But we all have different functions. We all have different roles to play. And that role you play is what we call ministry. What is your function? What is your gift? Paul goes in to the gift, what we call the gifts of the Spirit. The idea that Scripture presents for us is that when we are in Christ, when we are Christians, when we become Christians, that the Spirit lives in us and that the Spirit enables us to do things that we don't naturally do. And there's several different lists in Scripture that list things that are spiritual gifts. Paul has different lists, and some of those lists overlap. Some of them present new items. Some of them are consistent across. Peter gives us a list. Paul gives us a list here in Romans. He gives us another list in Corinthians. And so let's not get caught up on the list, but let's recognize that the Spirit living in us is empowering us to do ministry. And that ministry, oftentimes, is to one another. And Paul points to specifically here in Corinthians that we are given gifts for the edification of one another, to help the whole body function. So what's your gift? Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and you haven't discovered where God has gifted you. Some of you are just not using your gift. And we need you to use your gift. We need you to fulfill the role that God has given you. We need you, the third thing I want us to see, we need you to live a life of ministry. Paul gives us several gifts here, and so we'll focus on these particular ones. But he gives us the gift of prophecy. Now, a lot of us think prophecy is telling the future, and there are aspects of that within Scripture, where the prophet will come and says, the Lord says this will happen. And it happens. Or he'll say, if you don't do this, or if you do this, then this will happen. And so it changes the behavior of the people. But more times than not, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. And so we have Scripture now, which speaks on behalf of God. And so the prophet, when he comes and says, thus says the Lord, or God told me, or God wants you to know, it better line up with Scripture. If it's different than Scripture, you need to dismiss it. Paul even says in the context of being together, to test it, to make sure it's right. And prophecy, more so than not, is proclaiming what God has already proclaimed. So oftentimes preachers act as prophets in that they proclaim the truth of God's word in order to edify you, in order to rebuke you, in order to encourage you, in order to help you in your walk with God. That's why all of my sermons are based in Scripture, because God's word is much more important than my opinion. If a preacher gets up and says, I've got something to tell you, or these are the seven ways to improve your marriage, or three ways to love your children, and it's not based on Scripture, it's just a TED talk. It's just a motivational speech. It's not a sermon. It has to be based on God's word so that it edifies the body. Thus says the Lord. The prophet is to tell you what God says and no more. And again, that standard that we look at is Scripture. The second gift that they have is serving. Sometimes we call this as a large group ministry. That the root of this word finds its place in table waiting. And we go to a restaurant and it says, your server will take care of you. That's the idea. If God has given you a heart to serve and to take care of and to wait on other people, then that's what you need to do. Some of us do that naturally. It's just who we are because God has gifted us with that. Service is to work on behalf of others. We serve for God's glory, not our own. The third area that Paul mentions is teaching. That teachers pass on the truths of the gospel. That teachers pass on the truths of God's word, and that it helps us to understand who God is and helps us change from the inside out. The next group are exhorters or encouragers. Some people just have the gift of making you feel better. They can encourage you. They can help you see beyond the finite, immediate troubles you're going through. Or maybe in the midst of all of that, they can help you through it. They encourage you. They pat you on the back. They send a note. They send a text. They encourage you. They help you. And the church needs encouragers. So many of us are bogged down and so many of us get discouraged. We pray and we do and we don't see the results we want. And the encourager comes by and says, with God's help, we could do it. I see what you're doing. I see you working. I see you serving. I see you loving. Continue on with what you're doing. The next gift that Paul mentions is givers and sharers. God has given us so much. And some people just give away everything. That's just who they are. And so they give. They give money, they give their stuff, they give their time, they give everything. Just naturally, that's what they do. The sixth thing is leaders. God has given us leaders and has empowered certain individuals to lead. But here's the thing. We all are leaders in one fashion or function. Some of you lead families. Some of you lead small groups. Some of you lead Sunday school classes. Some of you lead at work. We are to lead with diligence. And the last one he mentions is mercy. Those who will go out and visit the sick or care for the elderly or provide for the poor. It's easy to be downcast. But Paul urges them to do everything with cheerfulness. Now, there's some things on this list that some of you will say, that's not my gift, so I'm not doing it. And that is sinful. We are all to show mercy. We are all to care about people. We are all to serve. We are all to give. Maybe not all of us can teach. Maybe not all of us can lead in a capacity as others. But we're all teaching something. We're all teaching people things here and there. You teach your children by the way you do things. You teach others by the way you live your life. And so we all are to do some aspect of all of these, but some of us are particularly gifted with one or two of these. And if you're not doing that, then we as a church cannot offer a sacrifice. In Scripture, you don't see the believer saying, I'm going to sit this one out. You don't see the believer saying, I'm taking this one out. I'm gonna sit on the bench for a while. I'm gonna retire. There's no such thing in Christianity. There's only giving our life away. There's no such thing as being saved and just coming to church. You've got to be the church. God has called us. And God has gifted us all with something for ministry and to give our life away. Where do you fit in the body? We can't function, we can't go on if you're not doing your part. If you're not fulfilling your role, we need you desperately at no other time than this, we need you to do ministry, to fulfill the role that God has given you. Sadly, in the church today, that many have this attitude of, I'm going to go to church and we're going to hire people to do those things. We're going to hire people to go visit the sick. We're going to hire people to teach us. We're going to hire people to show us what God's Word says. We're going to hire people to encourage us. We have this mentality of, I hired somebody, I hired a pastor, I hired a minister, and so that is their job. And I fund that. That's my part. I'm just going to fund it. But that's not what Scripture teaches. As a close, I want to share a passage of Scripture from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And Paul, again talking, tells us what the job of ministry is, or the job of ministers, or vocational people, the people you say, I pay them to do that. This is what Paul says their job is. It says, and he, being God, he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So he's saying God has given the church these groups of people, these leadership positions, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, apostles. But he says he gave them for a reason, and this is the reason that you have leaders. He's given them for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Now, God has given the church ministers or leaders to train you to do ministry. Ministry is done by the members. I'm not saying that ministers don't do ministry, but the majority of the work is done by the members of the church. Are you using the gift God gave you? Are you ministering? Are you sharing your life with others? The only way a church can survive is if it gives its life away. Are you a participant or are you a consumer? God has called us all to be participants. God has called us all to do. So as Chris plays, spend some time with the Father. If you don't know what it is He wants you to do, ask Him. and keep asking and keep asking until He reveals Himself to you. Pray that God will send you to others to share your faith, to encourage them, to bring them in, to invite. That God will use you to grow His church so that the next generation can hear the gospel. Father, as a church, we want to give You a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing. Pray that You would show us where You want us to be used. That none of us would sit on the sidelines. That we'd recognize it's all hands on deck. For Your glory, for Your honor. I pray that You would use us to change our families, to change our communities, to change the world. So that people will know the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray.